Friday night, we had a special party called the Lot Party. Did it over here in our new lot. And, you know, lots of kids that showed up, had lots of fun. We as a church family had a chance to encourage some families from the children's ministry and the youth ministry. So it was a great time. And I just want to say thank you, Jesus. Just as we were getting everything set up, you know, I mean, the black clouds were rolling over. It was sprinkling. And we're like, oh, man, we planned an outdoor party and it's going to pour rain on us. And, you know, Jesus just parted the skies. Actually, I didn't even pay attention after that. I just said, please don't let it rain. And praise Jesus, it didn't. So anyway, it was a lot of fun. I just want to encourage everybody that participated that thank you for your participation. And God provided, you know, plenty of help, or just enough, I think Jim said. But we're there. But it's good. God provides, doesn't he? Amen? So let's open with prayer, and then we'll continue in our series. Lord, we are so thankful for this day that we can worship you and honor you. We know that, Lord, everything that we have in life, whether it's, you know, the air that we're breathing, whether it's friends and family or our jobs, our homes, our relationships, those are all a gift from you. The gift of salvation we have because of what you did on the cross, we just are so thankful because we know that everything comes from you. And I want to say thank you for Paul, his ministry. I thank you for giving him the foresight and wisdom to write down all these letters and then for you to preserve them for, you know, hundreds of years so that here today we could hear it and be impacted by it. So please use this time and use Paul's words to transform our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so I got a question for you. Here's a question. Do you like change? Yes. Everybody say, yes, give me change. I want more of it. We're in church, people, okay? You got to be honest. Do you easily accept when your schedule gets messed up? Or how about you were planning on steak for dinner tonight and you get home and discover that it's bologna sandwiches? Okay. Or how about whenever you take your car in and you discover that this small repair is going to cost you $1,000? Well, the bottom line is most of us hate change, especially the bologna sandwiches. Amen? Yeah. Actually, I happen to love bologna, but not compared to steak. So how about changing your diet? Have any of you ever tried to cut out all junk food? Like candy bars, chocolate, donuts, cake, soda, ice cream? Well, not for a day or two or even a month. What if you had to do it for even longer and just cut it all out? Now, some of you, if you're diabetic, you're thinking, Mel, I've been there, done that. Quit irritating me. Anyway. But if you're a sugar addict like me, you can't imagine what it would be like, except that you would be miserable and you would be a bear to live with if you had to accept that change. Well, as difficult as it would be to change your diet, to cut out all those wonderful and delicious delights, you would adjust. We would all adjust eventually. It might be painful and it might be uncomfortable. Or you might be saying, Mel, if I had to give up sugar, it would kill me. Well, it might, me too. Okay. Well, imagine, think about this now. Imagine that the federal government came out and announced that the value of your dollar will again be based on the gold standard. Now, some of you are thinking, what difference does that make, Mel? Listen, it wouldn't take long. It wouldn't take long before you and everyone else realized that the value of your dollar is worth a fraction of what it's worth now. Okay. Now, what do you think would happen to the value of your home? Or your car? Or your college education that you spent so much money on? Now, think about it. So much of your life is tied to the value or perceived value of a dollar. what job you're going to take, what you'll accept for fair compensation for your work, how much you're willing to spend on food or entertainment. And the list can go on and on. Most of us will just roll with the punches on these small inconveniences like bologna sandwiches, because it's temporary. But when it comes to life-altering cultural changes, we don't easily adapt. And it's perfectly understandable because all of us are creatures of habit. We're accustomed to things. I mean, don't change my routine. Don't change my schedule. Don't change my plans. I don't want change. This is the problem that Paul faced when he preached the gospel to his fellow Jews. Paul says that the Israelites refuse to accept God's way of being made right with him. Now, in Jesus' day, and remember, Jesus was a Jew by his humanity, okay? In Jesus' day, they had established a lot, that's the Jews. The Jews had established a lot of man-made traditions in an effort to keep God's law. Now, most of them had their basis in the Old Testament scripture. So, for example, the fourth commandment, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Okay, that's a good commandment. Now, in order to make sure that they kept the Sabbath day holy, which meant no work or rest from work, the Jews created hundreds of Sabbath rules to make sure that people kept the Sabbath. I remember hearing an illustration at one time that if the Sabbath, the fourth commandment, was a house, okay, the Jews created around the house, you know, 100 feet away from the house, if the house represented the Sabbath, they backed off the Sabbath and they created a fence around the Sabbath so that no one could even come close to breaking it or, quote, you know, approaching it. So this was their mindset, was to create all these rules and create in order to keep people from breaking the Sabbath. So in order to make sure that the Sabbath day was kept holy, which meant no work or rest from work, the Jews created these Sabbath rules to keep people away or keep people from breaking it. So for example, and this is just an example, I don't know the exact number, but as an example, the Jews had a rule. You could only take so many steps on the Sabbath. I mean, for a 24-hour period, if you took more than 100 steps, then you have worked that day and you have violated the law. I mean, it may be 100, it may be 200, I don't remember the exact number, but they were that detailed. You couldn't heal on the Sabbath. If somebody was sick, you could not heal, or that would be considered work. Okay, remember, that's the fence around the Sabbath. Basically, any activity that could be construed as work was outlawed. Now imagine, no washing dishes, no mowing the lawn, no doing laundry, all of it outlawed. Somebody say, bring back the Sabbath. Okay. Well, additionally, in the Old Testament, God had called these Jews to be holy and to be set apart, so they developed many purity and holiness codes that they all had to operate by on a daily basis. And one of the traditions was to ceremonially clean your hands before you eat. Every time before you would touch food and put it in your mouth, to ceremonially clean your hands. And there was a particular ritual and method for going about that, because Jesus' disciples didn't do this, and one of the Pharisees came and said, hey, your disciples don't follow this tradition. Well, put yourself in their shoes. That is, put yourself in the shoes of the Jews who lived like this. Okay? Your personal identity, your family identity, your ethnic identity is all wrapped up in the observance of these Old Testament laws and all of these traditions that have been passed on down to you for hundreds and hundreds of years. This was your identity. I washed my hands. Why? Well, we've just been doing it since I was born. We've been doing it. You know, my father told me why we do it. We do it for some particular reason, to be holy and be set apart, not to touch anything unclean. But I don't really understand it. I'm just doing what I've been doing because I've been doing it for a long time. The things that have value in your life are based, the things that have value in your life are based on your understanding of God's word and what your spiritual leaders say has importance. Your culture and your community is all bound together with these principles that was given, handed down to this community, these Jews. Now, along comes this man named Jesus, who says that I have not come to abolish the law, but I have come to fulfill its purpose. By fulfilling the law's purpose, Jesus teaches that strict observance to most of these religious practices were no longer necessary. He declared, for example, that all food was clean in Matthew chapter 15. He declared that it was unnecessary to clean your hands before you eat, because what you put into your mouth does not make you unclean. It's what comes out of your mouth that makes you unclean. And he puts the Jewish traditions about the Sabbath completely on their head. And there's all kinds of stories in the New Testament, all kinds of analogies and parables that where Jesus is just going right after all these Pharisees and the things they're teaching, the things they believed. He's just turning their world upside down. The purpose of Jesus' life on earth, his death on our behalf, and his resurrection completely changed life on earth. Not only for the Jews, for all of humanity. Jesus is God's plan to rescue the world. Jesus saved us from the very idea that we could save ourselves. Anyway, what Jesus taught his disciples and what his disciples passed on to us through the scripture represents a countercultural way of believing and thinking and being and acting. Now, for the Jews, this was a seismic shift on par with the U.S. government resetting the value of the dollar. It represents a cultural change, an emotional change. It changes the things that you value. The gospel message that Jesus announced, that he taught to his disciples, that he inspired to be written for us today, changes everything about life, all life everywhere for all men. And for the Gentiles who heard this good news for the first time, they accepted it and they received it by faith. They accepted Jesus Christ. This was great news to be delivered, to be set free, to be given peace. They never experienced that before. And for the Jews, it represented too great a change. And so many refused to accept it. Now, this is the backdrop for our passage today in Romans chapter 10. Now, Paul in Romans chapter 10 is once again on the behalf of his fellow Jews, the people he loves. Okay, he is once again addressing his broken heart over the fact that Jews and the Jewish community will not accept the gospel message. And this is just as he did in chapter 9. In Romans chapter 10, he begins this way. Dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved. I know what enthusiasm they have for God, but it is misdirected zeal. For they don't understand God's way of making people right with himself. Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way of getting right with God by keeping the law. Washing your hands a certain way, only taking so many steps on the Sabbath, eating certain foods but not others. For Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. As a result, all who believe in him are made right with God. So Paul begins this passage, I used the word demonstration. Paul begins this passage with a demonstration. He's demonstrating. He set an example for us. Now listen, if you're familiar with the New Testament, you're familiar with Paul, you're familiar that he wrote 13 letters/books of the New Testament. He was a missionary, went on multiple missionary journeys. Listen, what was Paul's secret to evangelizing countless towns and villages and cities? What was his secret? It was his heartfelt love and his sincere prayer for people. He expressed it for his people, the Israelites. And this is what we see as Paul begins this chapter. Now, one of the things that I have noticed, or I've observed since I first became a pastor, is this. When someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ, and God starts to fill their heart with something new, something different, there's some change. I can't articulate it, but God is changing me from the inside. There's a power that's being felt, and the person who's being transformed naturally wants to share it with other people. They want to share it with people they care about. Now, someone who's a brand new Christian might initially come off as annoying. You want to raise your hand, by the way? I don't know if you want to do that or not. Oh, there you go. Keep annoying people, Karen, all right? Go for it. You might initially come off as annoying. You might stumble over what you believe. But they have no doubt about what God has done for them and how He has made them feel loved and forgiven. And their love and their concern for family and friends just wells up in their heart. And this is what Paul experienced, a kind of love and passion for souls that only God Himself can put in your heart. And this is one of the evidences of a transformed life, is that there is love in your heart, there is passion, there is desire to see other people saved that didn't exist there before. If you're walking through your life day after day not caring whatsoever about another human being made in the image of God, you have no interest in telling them the gospel, no interest in sharing things. I'm just asking you, check your heart. Because the Bible says, Paul said in Romans 5:5, he wrote it like this. He says, "And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love." And if your heart is so full and just welled up from the bottom with God's love, it's just going to pour out of you. You're not going to have to act it out. You're not going to pretend. You're not going to fake it. It's just going to pour out of you. And you are going to influence. It's going to spill over onto the people you're around. Who are you around? Your people you work with, your neighbors, your family. The people you care about are generally the people you're around. You know what? That love that is deep inside of your heart is going to spill out. It's not like, okay, I need a 5-step plan on how to witness to my family and my friends. Let the love of Jesus just pour over them. Next, if you want to see people you care about come to know Jesus and to truly follow Him, you must have that deep longing. And that will occur, but you must also pray. That was another part of Paul's example. The longing in your heart produces a desire to pray. And again, it's the power of God's Spirit within you that makes intercessory prayer for someone else effective. Intercession simply means this. If I said, "Do you know what intercessory prayer is?" And you say, "Mel, what does intercessory mean?" Okay. Intercession means to intercede. So if you see someone walking down the road, walking across the yard, and there's a log, you would yell, "Watch out! There's a log." You have just interceded. If you see someone going down the wrong path in life and you love them and you care about them, you'd say, "Watch out!" So you've interceded. Now, certainly, if you see someone going down the wrong path of life and you love them and you say, "You know, I love you so much. I'm so concerned about the decisions you're making. I can see, and I can give you examples. I used to be there. I used to follow that path. I can tell you where it leads. You know what? You should most certainly say something, okay? But beyond and more importantly than saying something, you should pray. Ask God, the Holy Spirit, to convince them that they are making wrong decisions. Ask God to correct their point of view, to get them to think differently. And if they don't know Jesus at all, that you would intercede for them, that they would come to believe in Jesus and turn from their sins and get baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Jesus said in John 6:44, "Now I'm trying to impress upon you, not only should you say something to your friend, the person you love, hey, watch out. Not only that, but you should pray. Here's why. Jesus said, for no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. And Jesus also said the Holy Spirit himself came to earth to convict men of their sins, chiefly the sin of not believing in Jesus. So the Holy Spirit's operation, his work on this earth, is to draw men to Jesus, to draw men to God. And his work is to convict people of their sins, chiefly that they are not believing in Jesus, or like the Jews, they refuse to accept the truth. So it's the Holy Spirit who draws people to God. He convicts people of their sin. He convinces them that God really does love them. So the question is, which men and which women? Which man does the Holy Spirit draw to the Father? Which woman is the Holy Spirit convicting of their sin and convincing them that Jesus loves them? Let me just pick one out. Which one? If I lined up 10 up here, I'd say, which one? It's not a trick question. The answer is the one that's being prayed for. The ones that are being prayed for, the ones that are being witnessed to, the ones that are being influenced for Jesus Christ by his disciples. Why not all men? Why doesn't God up in heaven above use a foghorn to, and state the gospel through the clouds and through the airs? You can hear it in your ears. You can hear it in your bones. Why doesn't he just broadcast it that way? Well, first of all, I'm not God. I have no idea why he doesn't do it that way. But what I know, his word says this: because God has chosen, he has chosen to redeem the world through his message. And we are his messengers. It isn't going to happen any other way. Line up 10 people. The next one to get saved is the one being prayed for. Do you have enough love and compassion deep in your heart for other people? Is it welling up and pouring over into other people that you would make the time to witness to them, to influence them as best you can, to say, watch out, but will you pray? That's going to make all the difference. Remember what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1. Just before Jesus ascended to heaven for the last time, before he left earth, ascends into heaven, he says, hey, listen, guys, you are going to be my witnesses. There's not a backup plan, at least according to Scripture. This is it. The message is going to save through my messengers, and you will be my witnesses. Now, one of the biggest problems with communicating the gospel is this. There are many who think they already know it, but don't live like they do. Today, people are not clinging to the law. They're not clinging to a bunch of rituals with regard to cleaning your hands or eating, don't touch certain foods or don't touch certain people, or only take so many steps on the Sabbath day. People aren't clinging to these Old Testament rules. People are clinging to church membership. Well, I've been a member. I talked to somebody Friday night, a parent, had a great conversation. I mentioned something about church. And it was kind of like a big stop sign. Whoop, I'm already a member over here. I was like, well, I'm not recruiting you not to be a member. I'm just having a conversation with you. People aren't clinging to the law. They're clinging to their church membership. They're clinging to their good works. Do you know all the good things I have done for God? I'm sorry. I'm just being silly. Okay. You know, people are clinging to their traditions. You guys heard this story again. I probably shared this one other time. Matt Chandler, he's down in his church down in Texas. He meets this guy, and he's trying to get his testimony. He says, so, like, when did you give your life to Christ? When did you become a Christian? He says, well, I was born in San Antonio. You guys remember this? Kirby, you remember this? Okay, do you get what that means? It's like, well, I became a Christian because I was born in San Antonio. It has something to do with just being in San Antonio. Well, of course, all Texans are saved. We know that, right? I don't know if, anyway, that's why we all want to move to Texas. Anyway, listen, but this is what Jesus said about people. See, listen, I mean, I know I'm being funny or whatever, cute, or as cute as I can be. Really, genuinely, these Jews are much like us in our modern day. They were clinging to something other than God and other than faith in Jesus to save them, okay? All right, and then in Jesus' day, he said this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7. Now, so you can just picture these people we're talking about, okay? And, you know, it may be one of you. So if you're annoyed by what I'm saying, be annoyed by God. He's the one to put this, you know, message in my heart, okay? Jesus said in Matthew 7, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We did that for you, God. We prophesied in your name. In your name, we cast out demons. And we performed many miracles in your name. We give you all the credit and all the glory when we did those works for you because we were doing it for you. And Jesus will reply, away from me, I never knew you. Get away from me. Again, listen to Paul's words in verse 2. I know what enthusiasm they have for God, but it's misdirected zeal. They don't understand God's way of making people right with himself. They refuse to accept God's way. They cling to their own way of getting right with God by trying to keep the law, keep all these rules. The Jews, like many today, believe they can earn a right standing with God. But Jesus said, we must do the work of the Father. Now, do you know what that is? In John 6:29, again, remember, this is revolutionary. Jesus is turning this whole methodology, this whole mindset completely on its head. And Jesus said this. He says, this is the only work God wants from you. To believe in the one he sent. Everything after that is a reflection of what you believe. It's not for your salvation. If you're giving of your time to Jesus Christ and you're working because you love him and you want to see the gospel message go forward, that's a result of your salvation. It's not for your salvation. Right? Okay. You know, you can volunteer in Sunday school every week for the next 40 or 50 years. If you want to know what that's like, just go see Judy back there and some others, Luella. They can tell you what it's like to be in Sunday school for 40 or 50 years. But you know what? That, God bless you guys, that won't get you to heaven. What gets you to heaven is the reason why you're there in the first place, because you love Jesus and you put your faith in him. Paul concluded his message in verse 4 saying, for Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. As a result, all who believe in him are made right with God. Let that sink in. The work. Jesus accomplished the purpose of the law. Believing in Jesus, placing your faith in Him is what makes you right with God. And Jesus says the only work that He wants from us is to put our faith in Him. Paul explained it like this to the Galatians. In Galatians 3:25, he starts like this. And now, imagine his audience is a bunch of Jews, and he's trying to convince them, he's trying to encourage them. And he says, and now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. I wish I had a stand right here in a nice white robe. And I'd walk back to this robe and I'd take it off and I'd pull it around. I'd say, now I am in Christ. I have been robed, been washed in the blood of Jesus. And as I go about the rest of my life, I am still washed in the blood of Jesus. I am clean. I have been united with Him. I've put Christ on like I've put new clothes on. Of course, it happens on the inside, not just on the outside. As we get ready to close the message, the elders are going to come forward. I have a little bit more to share. Change does not come easily. It is difficult to change our lives, our habits, our beliefs, our ideas, even if we know that it's wrong. It's difficult to change. It's especially difficult if it's counter to our identity. So consider this. As followers of Jesus Christ, you have been commissioned with the responsibility to change others, not just yourself. Now, your role isn't to change others by your persuasiveness. It's not by your charm, not by your wit, but by the message that Jesus has given you and given me. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, it is our mission. It is our commission. And we have been called to see the lives of other people changed. Why else share the gospel? The desire to change, whether it's for yourself or seeing that change in other people, must be based on a deep love for Christ and a deep love for other people. As you grow in Christ, and as you more fully understand the gospel message, you will just naturally become His witness. Listen, this is why it's so important that you read and study God's Word. I mean, I'm just saying as an example. If I said to you, because I'm reading in the book of Matthew right now, so I'm cheating because I'm reading it every day. It's what I'm reading right now. And I can, through probably chapter 15, I can tell you what's going on in every chapter because I've been reading about it every day. I've been thinking about it every day. And so I could probably recount that. Now you're saying, well, Mel, you're a pastor. That's your job. No, it's not. I'm doing that for myself. I want to know Jesus. I want to know His Word. And when I encounter someone at Casey's, people at Casey's aren't my ministry. I mean, in this context, I want to be prepared to share the gospel truth with someone at Casey's or at Walmart or another. I want to be prepared. So I, just like all of you, need to read God's Word to prepare my heart so that I have something to share. And you know what? You know how you develop I'm just telling you as an example. You know how you develop a love that maybe is not, because we're all people, okay? You know how you develop a love, okay, for other people, maybe a neighbor that you don't like? Let me tell you what you do. You pray for them. Not just, say a little prayer. You think about them. You say, Lord, John really needs you. Every time I see him, he's downcast, he's hurt, he's broken. He needs you, Lord. I don't know what's going on in his life, but you do. And whatever he encounters today, I pray that he feels your presence. And you know what? You go on for another minute and you just tell Jesus how much you're praying, how much you love John. You're expressing yourself. And I'm telling you as a fact, if you do that every single day without fail for John, your neighbor, the person at Casey's. I don't care who they are. You put a name on that. You pray for them every day. You know what happens in your heart? You develop a love for that person that did not exist before. It just wells up. You start to love the people you pray for. So build up your list. Pray for 5 people that you encounter every day. See, some of you are thinking, well, I don't know where to start, and if I'm a witness, I don't know how to do that. Start praying. Let God fill your heart with a love for these other people. It will happen. I could give you lots of examples and stories, but it would keep us here too long. Well, I hope what you have gained from Paul's message and his example is this. Don't be like the Jews who had misdirected zeal, who didn't understand the gospel and refused to accept it. And if you're here today and have never made that decision, if you surrender your life to God, there's one or two or more of you in here. If you really just sat and you thought about the implication, if I surrender my life to God, I give my life to Jesus, maybe I've got to leave that job that I like. I surrender my life to God, I'm going to be holy, I'm going to live. Maybe I've got to move. I surrender my life to God, I'm going to do my best, and maybe He's going to call you to do something uncomfortable. Maybe there's a relationship that needs to be changed. And so you sit there and you think about the implication of yielding and giving your life fully over to God, and all of a sudden the devil starts saying, oh yeah, what's going to happen here, what's going to happen there? You know what? If you have never made that decision for Christ, and you're playing this out in your mind, all the things you know that you're going to have to give up, you're going to sit there, and you're just going to keep sitting there, and you're going to, basically what you're doing is you're refusing to accept the message. You may have passion, you may work, you may do all kinds of things that you think are going to earn acceptance with God, but if you refuse to accept the message, then you're missing the most important part. So how would you like your world turned upside down today? Thinking, nah, I hate change, Mel. Don't you remember we started out there? We all hate change. But some of you need to make some changes. And then maybe for some of you here today, you're like, you know what? I'm missing the mark. I've fallen away. It's time for me to renew and get my faith right with God again. So as we get ready to stand and sing, I want you to, if you feel in your heart this urge to repent and to confess your sins, if you feel in your heart that you've got to give your life to Jesus anew, make it public. Come and let one of the elders know. Let them pray for you, okay? All right. Do you want change? Do you want God to change you? Do you want a new life? Think about that. Go ahead and stand. And as we sing this closing song, if God is stirring in your heart, don't resist Him, okay? Oh, I've got to pray. Lord, thank You for Your word, and thank You for this truth, this great message that You have given in Your word. Thank You for Paul, his ministry, and the fact that You preserved his words for us to this day. Help all of us to follow his example, having passion and zeal in our heart and the will to pray for our friends and family. And Lord, don't leave anyone here, myself included. Do not let us leave here today unchanged. Change us, Lord, please. We need You. We need Your help, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.